Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great.
It's good to be back with you.
Oh, it's always awesome to be here on Sunday nights. And we're almost getting to, I think we're actually at the end of this series.
We say that every
although week. You never know what's going to happen.
Well, praise the Lord, brother.
Amen. But anyway, if you've been listening, and I hope you have, and by the way, if you haven't been listening, you can go to the website, which is giftofgraceministries.org, and all the shows are there.
What was that again?
giftofgraceministries.org.
Okay.
And all the shows are there under the heading of Gift of Grace Radio or whatever it says, something like that. And all the shows are there, so you can listen to them at your leisure. And we have been doing a series on discipleship and the difficulty of discipleship. And we started out with the broad road to destruction, the narrow road that goes to the narrow gate that leads to salvation, striving to get into the narrow gate. The difficulties and the rigors of discipleship, carrying burdens, picking up your cross and following him. You're going to have tribulation in the world. You're going to have criticism from your friends and your family. You have to be ready to endure hardship because the narrow road is a very difficult road, although it's a good road when you see the end. And keeping your eyes fixed, you know, we ended last week on the passage at the very end of Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says, you know, when you put your hands to the plow, you can't look back.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about how you have a wooden plow with animals pulling it. You have to not only keep your hands on the handles and make sure you're steering the animals, but you have to keep your eyes fixed on where you're going to make a good straight furrow. And we have to keep our eyes fixed on him at all times to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the narrow gate that we're moving toward.
Yeah. Well, as you're talking about that, that narrow gate, you know, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. And if you recall a few shows ago, we were talking about that narrow gate and what that narrow gate actually is. And if you didn't listen, we're going to recap that right now.
Yeah.
So it's a bonus.
Turn your tape recorders on. Oh, nobody has tape recorders anymore.
Reel to reel. That narrow gate, as a city was constructed in the time of Jesus, there would be a big gate, a huge gate, because travelers in that day, they brought all their possessions and belongings with them.
Mm-hmm.
If they were traveling, they didn't leave it at their other location because it took a long time to get somewhere. Because you're traveling by foot, you're traveling by camel, you know, and caravan.
They didn't check their bags.
They didn't check their bags at the airport and, you know, kind of wait for UPS to deliver the rest of their luggage when they got to the next destination. So there was a big gate that it would be open during the day, during the daylight hours. And we have to remember, there's no electricity back then.
Hmm.
So there's no lights.
Ooh.
And at nighttime, the gate is shut.
Mm-hmm.
And the gatekeeper, the watchman, would watch. And the gatekeepers would not let anyone in the city that they didn't know who they were. But there was a narrow gate, the size of a human body, that you can enter through with just your clothes on your back.
Mm-hmm.
You had to leave all your possessions, everything behind if you wanted to enter into that city. And when Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, everybody in his time understood that entering through the narrow gate meant you left everything behind.
Mm-hmm.
That meaning has been really lost in our day and time because we don't enter a city through a narrow gate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have easy pass.
Mm-hmm.
We fly through these gates. That,
I have
you know,
it too.
Yeah, you know, and well, there's some people that try to enter easy pass without the.
Oh yeah, that's a mess. Or you got somebody, you're in the wrong lane, and the guy doesn't have the easy pass, and he realizes he can't pay, puts the car in reverse.
And nobody can go anywhere. But anyway, so for all you easy pass subscribers, we know that's frustrating. Anyway, but anyway, so there's this narrow gate that we strive to enter through that we have to strive and be disciplined to do. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And, you know, we talked about if anybody puts their hand to the plow and then they look back,
mm-hmm.
you're not fit to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Because your field would be plowed crooked and it wouldn't be, you know, proper or ready for farming. So, I was thinking about last week when we were doing the show, I was thinking about Zacchaeus. You know, Jesus is asking these three, he gives these three, commands to come and follow him. And Zacchaeus.
He's a little short guy.
Little short tax collector guy.
He worked for the IRS.
the Jerusalem Post, anyway. And Jesus was entering the city of Jericho, and he was passing through, and as you recall, he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy, and he wanted to see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But he was short. So he had to get up in this sycamore fig tree to see Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus reached the spot where he was at, he looked up at him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And this is from Luke chapter 19, verse 5. So Jesus gives Zacchaeus the command, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today."
Mm-hmm.
And what was his response? He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And then the people start gossiping.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Oh, we knew it. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, and this is the amazing part. "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount."
Mm-hmm.
His response was immediate.
Yeah,
that's right. Sinner and a tax collector.
Sinner and a tax collector.
And his response was immediate.
Yes.
So when, you know, when Jesus is asking these questions, "You come and follow me." Mm-hmm. I'll be there in a minute, Lord, but I got to go and I got to say goodbye to my parents and my family first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I got to bury. And it doesn't mean, you know, where it says, you know, "I got to bury my father," it doesn't necessarily mean that the father just died.
That's right. He wasn't dead yet.
No.
So he have to wait till he dies.
Yeah. Well, what if, you know, he's getting old. Maybe he'll die, you know, next year or the year after, but, you know, I can't leave him now.
And hopefully it'll be quick, but. Oh,
yeah. You know, so it's not a matter of, well, the man just died and Jesus is really being disrespectful. You know,
right.
Jesus is going,
exactly.
You know, let somebody else bury your dad.
Yeah.
No, that's not the case.
Let the dead bury the dead thing is a very powerful statement, too. But
yeah.
Anyway, go ahead.
So that was the one thing that came to mind last week was this calling of Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
And his response.
Mm-hmm. And you see what happens with his response. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham." Okay. He's a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's working for the Romans. And Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house."
Mm-hmm.
Because he's a son of Abraham. He's been lost. He's been kind of on the broad road to destruction.
Yeah.
But now salvation's come to this house. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
Right.
So here was little Zacchaeus. He was cheating people out of money. Mm-hmm. He was collecting taxes for the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he's an Israelite, but he's working for the pagan oppressors.
Right.
I mean, people hated tax collectors.
Oh, yeah.
And you notice, you know, to us, of course, you know, I don't know about listeners, but I'm not that crazy about the IRS. But, you know, in those days, the term tax collector was a word for like a horrible person.
Yeah.
Because these guys cheated. So if the Romans said, "Hey, I want you to collect, you know, 10 shekels from everybody who walks by," when people came to pay their tax, they'd say, "Oh, yeah, it's 15 shekels, by the way." then they'd give the Romans 10 and they would keep 5.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody knew that they were thieves.
Yeah.
But if you didn't pay the tax, you're going to be in trouble with the Romans.
Right.
So everybody hated the tax collectors.
You had to do it.
Yeah, because they were swindling people out of the money.
Mm-hmm.
And so Zacchaeus, you know, has this encounter and, like you say, immediately responds. He doesn't say, well, Jesus, it's a good point you bring up. I'm going to think about this because I got my week's vacation next week, so I got some time to think about this.
I just had a pool put in the backyard.
Yeah, or, you know, I'll go talk to my supervisor and see what he thinks about this.
Yeah.
He immediately responds to the message.
Right.
Immediately. And the point is, here, too, you have the religious leaders that say, oh, he's talking to a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, I've come to save what was lost.
Yeah.
The Pharisee types, the religious leaders, didn't care about what was lost. Mm-hmm. But he came to save who was lost.
Right.
I mean, this, and the fact that he refers to him as the son of Abraham means this is an important man.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of, well, we'll just let him be lost. I came to save him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he responds immediately, which is pretty cool.
Yeah, it is. It is very cool. Then the other thing that I was looking at over this past week was, you know, we're called to be a disciple of the Lord, and we're called to serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And some are called to different ministries, different positions mm-hmm. of service. But it's all service. It's mm-hmm. not for ourselves. It's not to exalt ourselves or to place ourselves up on a pedestal somewhere. And in Luke 17, when Jesus talks to his apostles, and they're asking the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. This is in Luke 17:5. Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord replied, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then he goes on to say in verse 7, who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here immediately and take your place at table? Would he not rather say to him, prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron and wait for me while I eat and drink, and you may eat and drink when I am finished? Is he grateful to the servant because he did what was commanded of him? So should it be with you when you have done all that you have been commanded. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do or obligated to do.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know,
it's your duty to do that.
Right. When the Lord calls us to serve, what's our obligation?
Exactly.
What is our, you know, when you use the word obligation, people go, oh, drudgery. Oh, my goodness. But when you're serving the Lord out of love,
yes,
it's a joy.
This is what we talked about many, many shows ago.
Yeah.
That when you're following the law, you're doing things out of obligation.
Mm-hmm.
And the law says, I have to do this today.
Right.
If I don't do it, I'm going to be in big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So I better do it. I don't really want to do it, but I got to
do it anyway.
Whereas when you're serving in the covenant of grace
mm-hmm.
and you know how you've been saved, you know you've been redeemed, and you know you're living in a relationship with the Savior,
mm-hmm.
you say, I'll go do that right now.
Yeah.
Not because I'm going to get any points.
Right.
I just want to go do it.
Yeah. Because usually, you know, what happens to me is if I say, oh, I'm not going to do this, you know, because I've had a long day or I'm tired and I'm exhausted, and then I get this sense of, you know, the Lord gently reminds me of something about how merciful he's been to me over this last 15 years.
Yeah.
And I sit there and I go, all right, Lord, I'll do it.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
So it's,
yeah. I mean, this gets back to the point of through this whole series of shows, you know, what is discipleship?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what it's keeping your eyes fixed. It's following.
Right.
It's looking where he's going.
Mm-hmm.
It's heading down the narrow road.
Yeah.
It's heading to the narrow gate.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a matter of comfort and fluffiness. It's a matter of discipline. It's a matter of following. And sure, you're going to fall. You're going to get up and you're going to say, I'm sorry I fell, but now I'm up and I'm going again.
Right.
You're not going to do it perfectly every day, day in and day out.
Right.
And he knows that.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that about Zacchaeus. He knew that about Peter.
Right.
He knew that about everybody. And he knows it about us.
Right.
Because I think one of the most comforting verses to me of all the scripture is in the book of Hebrews, where it says we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses.
Exactly.
The Israelite, the Hebrews had a high priest who said, huh, all those people are sinners and I'm holy.
Mm-hmm.
We have a high priest who's totally holy, but he sympathizes with our weaknesses.
And became sinful flesh.
Exactly. Yeah. And knows how I'm going to react in any given situation.
Yeah.
And sympathizes with that.
You know, and it's one of the things that, like, I minister with a lot of youth and teens, and the encouragement that is needed to be given just so that they stay on the path is tremendous.
Mm-hmm.
It's tremendous at times. And there's a lot of pressure to be perfect. There's a lot of pressure, not only for adults, but for children and young adults and teens. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of peer pressure to be perfect.
Sure.
And a lot of times I will remind them, you know, like especially with music or something, you know, you've already passed the audition.
I try to make my music just perfect.
Well, I think there's a little bit of a difference there, but no. So I'll talk with them about, you've already passed, and I know you have the skill and the ability to do it. It's a matter of learning and growing.
Mm-hmm.
And if you stay with it, you're going to mature and you're going to grow. And, you know, you're helping someone from their formative years into their adulthood become that person that God's really asked them to be or created them to be.
Yeah.
And it's very important that there is encouragement. You know, I forget where it's at, it's in one of the letters of First or Second Peter, but, you know, say only the good things that men need to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Things that will really encourage them and build up the body.
Mm-hmm.
And do nothing that will sadden the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That you don't tear each other, you know, you don't tear people down.
Right.
We're called to proclaim the gospel.
Yes.
But we're also called to walk with our brother and sister in the Lord on the road to salvation.
Yes.
Because that's a long road.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, it's not a sprinted 100-meter dash.
Yeah.
It's like a 100,000-mile-meter marathon.
That's right. That's right. It's
a long,
it's a lifelong walk.
Yeah.
It's a lifelong struggle.
Mm-hmm.
It's a long road.
Yeah.
It isn't, you know, like we always say, when I was 15, I went down the front, I signed the card, somebody told me the prayer, I said the prayer, I'm good.
Yeah.
It's a little more complicated. And, you know, what is, you know, what is discipleship? You know, what is evangelization? You know, we did 9 series on the cross. You know, the message of salvation is the cross. When Jesus said, go and preach the kingdom, he's telling us go and preach the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling us go and tell people the gospel. Go and talk to people about the cross.
Right.
It's not about, like Paul said, it's not about my words of eloquence.
Right.
It's not about how intelligent I am.
Right.
It's not about what a great debater I am. It's not that, oh, I sat down with a pen and a paper and my computer and over a period of a month, I figured out this whole salvation thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's not something that we figure out rationally.
Mm-hmm.
We arrive at that by faith, and it's a supernatural gift that we get that faith to believe that and to understand it. It's not in our own power.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how we're going. Ooh, this is how we're going out to preach.
Yeah.
Ooh, this is a good song too.
Oh, yes, it is.
Wow. Check out giftofgraceministries.org. It's a lot of stuff there. In fact, there's a lot of expanded teachings on some of these things we're talking about. We'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yeah, it is. That's a good song.
So, you know, this business of following, you know, we can't do it on our own power, as we've said many times before. And when the Spirit was poured out on those apostles, those early disciples, you know, Jesus had told them the Spirit was going to remind them of everything he said.
Yes.
It was going to make them bold preachers. It was going to focus them.
Yes.
Because, you know, our friend Peter and all those other guys, they were not focused. They were not focused. And, you know, everything then pointed to him. Then they understood the cross. Then they understood salvation. Then they understood what their ministry was going to be. And even ultimately their martyrdom. But this is the way they kept their eyes fixed. And this was the gospel that they proclaimed. So you ask people now coming out of any church on a Sunday morning, what is the gospel? And most of them are going to say, well, it's to be nice to everyone and to not do anything bad and to go to church as much as you can. I mean, you get all these, you know, standard answers.
Right.
Because in our time, as we've been talking about, this has been changed. The foundations have weakened. The rock, you know, we've built more stuff on shifting sand rather than on the rock.
Yeah.
And the gospel's been diluted into social justice, and social justice is an important thing.
Right.
But isn't the whole gospel.
It comes from the foundation.
It comes from the foundation. Yeah. It comes from the gospel. You know, or it's been changed, and that foundation of the rock has been loosened, and the sense of sin has been lost. You know, we talked last week about the moral relativism. You know, there are so many, well, no one could probably even count how many couples they know that are living together and not married.
Yeah, right.
With children.
Mm-hmm.
And 100 years ago, the people living together would have been outcast.
Yeah,
even,
that's true.
Even 50 years ago, it would have. Mm-hmm. You would have been outcast.
Mm-hmm.
But now if they're living next door to you, you say, oh, yeah, you know,
mm-hmm.
Ralph yeah. and Sally live there. And it's just part of the community.
Yeah.
You know, the sense of that's wrong has been lost. And the moral relativism has taken over. Because now we're trying to make things more comfortable for ourselves and adjust the teaching, adjust the scripture, adjust the gospel to make ourselves more comfortable. So we go on this process, and, you know, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. You know, we're essentially making God in our image.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the God I believe in thinks this is all right. The God I believe in doesn't think the way you do. The God I believe in would never send anybody to hell, which is right, because we send ourselves to hell, but that's right. Another issue.
Right.
So we're in the process of changing and diluting things because we want to feel better about ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, Eve, you know, Satan approached Eve. Eve had one commandment to follow. One. Not 613, not 10. She had one commandment to follow.
Mm-hmm.
And her and Adam couldn't manage that. You know, she's confronted by Satan. She's deceived pretty easily, and she even changes the word. You know, God tells them, don't eat it. You can eat anything, but don't eat from this tree. And she says to the devil, well, he said we can't even eat from this tree or even touch it. You know, she made a little change there. But, you know, regardless, she was deceived because the devil said to her, now, come on, could he really mean that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, come on, that doesn't make any sense. Like he says to us, come on, do you really believe that?
Right.
Do you really think that this is so terrible? Especially when it's something that everyone is doing. Come on. You know a lot of people that are doing whatever it is, and they're nice people. And you start to think, well, they're nice people. Yeah, maybe I've overreacted to this. You know, maybe now I don't even know what marriage is anymore because, you know, I've been called a bigot or a narrow-minded hypocrite because I hold to this foundational marriage that is between one man and one woman.
Right.
And people say, come on now. You know, things are different now. The times are changing. So now we're to the point where we can't even decide what marriage is. I mean, this is how far we've come.
Yeah. You have people that can't decide what gender they are.
That's right. And there's lots of genders. There's not just two.
Yeah,
but
there's lots
of
genders now.
Yeah.
You know, and as you're talking, I'm thinking about in Jeremiah 6,
mm-hmm.
the Lord says, cut down the trees and build siege ramps mm. against Jerusalem. The city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. As a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness. Violence and destruction resound in her. Her sickness and wounds are ever before me. Take warning, Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so no one can live in it. Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again, like one gathering grapes. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of wrath. I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in.
Oh.
Pour it out on the children in the street, and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it. And the old, those weighed down with years, their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives. When I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declares the Lord, for the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious.
Mm.
Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their desolate conduct, detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush.
Yeah.
So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord.
Oh. I love Jeremiah.
Yeah, this is why they didn't like
exactly.
Yeah.
When you talk like that in today's world, do you know what kind of looks you get from people? Like, there's a judgment coming.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I tell people daily, our country is under judgment. Every country is under judgment, of course. But since we're Americans and we live here, say our country is under judgment. Look what we've done. Look what we're doing. And everybody kind of just goes, well, whatever. You know, what do you mean judgment? And that is a terrific passage that really underlines the problem. These people were doing things, and like I said before, hey, we're the chosen people. We've got the temple. We're the priests. We're living here. We're living in the holy city. Hey, we're in good shape here.
Mm-hmm.
And God is actually saying through Jeremiah, you know what? You have no clue what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Because judgment's coming. The whole place is going to be trashed.
Yeah.
And it was.
Mm-hmm.
Despite what the people think. We have people out here right outside your window tonight. Your neighbors who are sitting home are thinking, hey, everything is okay. And we've had problems before and I can do whatever I feel like doing. And,
yeah.
You know, that crazy guy who told me that, you know, someday there's going to be a judgment. That's just nuts. I mean, this is the same thing. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. People right. think that way. And now that the gospel's been diluted and we're not on the rock anymore, it's really easy for people to believe that.
Yeah.
It's really easy to believe that everything is okay. Don't worry.
Yeah. You know, and it goes on to say, and I think this is really relevant to our time, in Jeremiah 6:16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, you who are witnesses, observe what will happen to them. Hear you, O earth. I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from the distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me.
Mm.
You know, and this is where the Lord tells them, I believe, where, you know, he desires mercy, not sacrifice.
Are we doing more difficult passages?
I got into Jeremiah for a second. I'm sorry.
Oh, no, I love Jeremiah.
But, you know, I think it's really relevant to our time
yeah.
where, you know, if you look at the global economy of the world,
mm-hmm.
there's a lot of debt.
Oh.
A lot of debt. No, and we can't pay it back.
Right.
There's never. You know, never.
Impossible.
Impossible. The things that are promised are well beyond
mm-hmm.
what is owed.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no way that you can even, that anybody can keep those promises.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why God gave a jubilee year to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good idea. It'd be a good idea for a big jubilee year across the globe. Right
yeah,
now.
That's for sure.
Just saying.
Yeah.
Just saying. Might be a good thing to think about. But anyway, it's so relative art to our time because, you know, there are people who are responding to God's word mm-hmm. and coming to the Lord. And there is, you know, sadly, those who still reject God's word,
mm-hmm.
just like the people rejected it in Jeremiah's day.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord had obviously reached a point where it was no more.
Yeah. Well, that's a good point because there's outright rejection.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've been talking about the gospel being diluted and mm-hmm. distorted, but there's a lot of outright rejection of everything.
There's a lot, right.
Of outright rejection. And everything's become vague and everything's become fuzzy and everything's become unclear when God's word is very clear. And, you know, we're kind of taking care of our needs, you know, we're taking care of men's needs rather than God's glory. We're mm-hmm. taking care of our position rather than his position. Mm-hmm. We're fixing our eyes on us rather than fixing our eyes on him.
Right.
Because after all, he's going to have to understand. I know there's going to be a judgment maybe someday, but he's going to have to understand that I got stuff I got to do. And I got, you know, I'm, you know, I got important things I got to do. I don't have time for that stuff now.
Yeah. And you'll hear someone say, well, certainly God's grace is sufficient for us. It is if you turn to him.
Sure, exactly.
It is if you turn and receive him.
Yeah. But the things we've done, you know, when we did the series on the cross, mm-hmm. I go to the website and listen to them because I think that it was very powerful description.
Yeah.
You know, things empty the cross of its power.
Mm-hmm.
And we're doing that.
Right.
You can't even talk about the cross in public anymore.
No.
It's the only thing that's not acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
I had a very liberal woman that I was debating with one day who finally admitted that Christianity was the thing that was not acceptable. You know, you can talk about any number of things, any number of religions. I mean, they love to talk about interesting different religions.
Mm-hmm.
But boy, when you bring up Jesus, when you bring up the cross, when you bring up Christianity, that's unacceptable. That's the one thing that we're not going to talk about.
Taboo.
And so as I explained to this woman who essentially laughed at me when I said this, I said, well, that shows you the Antichrist system in the world that St. John explains.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you deny all that stuff. It's the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world.
Right.
Sure, there will be an Antichrist coming probably pretty soon,
mm-hmm.
but the spirit of Antichrist has always been around. It's a demonic spirit
right.
taking focus away from the cross,
mm-hmm.
showing people, hey, look, you know, look at the Buddhist stuff. You know, that's really pretty interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the Hindu stuff. Boy, you can go meditate. You can go see the guru. You know, Islam's kind of interesting too. You know,
yeah.
we don't care that they stone people to death and they execute homosexuals yeah. and they cut thieves' hands off and they cover the women up. Well, I mean, you know, it's got some shortcomings, but overall it's really interesting. But this Jesus thing, we can't have that. We can't talk about the Jesus thing.
Right.
We don't even want to hear about it in public.
Mm-hmm.
And this is outright rejection.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it takes so much attention has been taken away from the center of salvation, which is mm-hmm. the cross, that we've put this all into a human outlook.
Right.
And the message has become diluted, weakened, and finally, there's not a message at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because, hey, just come on to church if you feel like it, and we're going to talk about some nice stuff, and you can do whatever you want to do, and hey, who cares about it anyway? Once you're dead, you're dead. And right. I mean, all this stuff is swirling around,
mm-hmm.
and we're supposed to be on the rock.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be striving to enter the narrow gate.
Mm-hmm.
And look at what we've come to.
Well, you know, as you're saying, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, and that spirit has been there since the fall of the angels. You know, anything, Satan is opposed to God.
Yes.
He wants to, he's rebelled against the kingdom, God's kingdom since, for a long time.
No.
And, you know, when Cain and Abel offered sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
you know, Cain stood before the Lord and God told him, you know, sin is crouching at your door.
Yeah.
But you can master it.
Yep.
And he chose not to.
Mm-hmm.
He let his anger get
yes.
take the better part of
yes.
it.
Yes. Yes.
And Satan entices us with that. You don't need to listen to that.
Mm-hmm.
You have every right in the world to do to be receiving of that.
Right.
That's yours. Take it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's not a disciple of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because God gives it. To those whom he calls and chooses.
Yeah, exactly.
God gives it and ordains it to those who he calls and chooses. And if anybody else comes and tries to take it, they're a thief and a robber.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus said, you only enter through the gate. There's only one way,
that's
and that's
right.
through the gate, then through the narrow gate.
That's right.
Anybody who climbs a wall or comes in otherwise is a thief or a robber.
That's right.
You know, being a disciple, you're in a position of ministry. There's going to be people that are going to try and push you out of that ministry
yes.
or take your spot.
Sure.
Or take the spot that the Lord has called you to. You know, and as we are talking about the cost of discipleship, there's a lot of things to consider. There's a lot that you're going to have to endure as you follow the Lord on a day-to-day basis.
Mm-hmm.
And the road is not easy.
Right.
And it's a long road, as we've said. It's a long road. It's not easy. But if God calls you to do it, he's going to give you the grace and the strength to do it. And that's what Paul talks about. It mm-hmm. is when I am weak
mm-hmm.
that I am strong. Because when Paul's weak, he's saying, I have to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm calling upon the Lord for help.
Yeah.
And, you know, we talked about this once on a show where in that moment where the disciples were weak, and Jesus comes and says, cast your nets over to the side.
Mm-hmm.
It's usually in those moments where God's asking us to do something and the devil's trying to get us discouraged.
Yeah. Ooh. Coming out to the last segment. Mm. We're going to Marty Goetz again.
Yeah, he's been here a lot.
All right. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
My soul, wait thou only, only upon God, for from him is my expectation. My soul, wait thou only, only upon God, for from him is my expectation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not moving. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. My Messiah only, he only is my rock and the horn of my salvation. My Yeshua only, he only is my rock and the horn of my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto, Leolam, Leolam Vaed. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Great song.
Excellent. Excellent song.
Our good friend, Marty Goetz. Go to his website and buy stuff.
Buy everything.
Yeah. So, you know, when we talked about before keeping your eyes fixed and not taking your hands off the plow and keeping your eyes fixed forward and, you know, there were a lot of people that say, oh, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, I believe that. But in order to really be a discipleship, you have to really be a disciple, you have to understand that he also has to reign over your life. He doesn't want to just be part of your life. He wants to be the center of your life. He doesn't want you to kind of fit him in when you can, when you have time, or when some problem arises, and then all of a sudden you start praying, you know, because now you have this problem. He wants to reign over you. He needs to be Lord over your life.
Yeah, God doesn't want to be your fire extinguisher.
That's right.
Yeah.
Exactly. And a lot of people say, you know what? I like the Jesus thing, but you know, I'm going to run my own life and I'm just going to go there on Sunday. That should be good enough.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, the apostles, you know, after Pentecost happened, they understood this. You know, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They didn't always understand what was going on. But when they were empowered by the Spirit, they didn't go around preaching a seeker-friendly kind of a message. They didn't go to a place and say, hey, I just want you to, like, think about this. You know, we knew this guy Jesus, and he died and he rose from the dead, and we kind of really liked him a lot. And if you feel like it, if you want to know more about him, you know, come on over and we can tell you about him. I mean, if not, it's okay. You know, it's okay. I mean, if you want to do the other thing or you want to follow Zeus or something, I mean, that's okay too. But if you want to hear about Jesus, you know, we'll be here for a while if you have any questions. That's not how they preached.
No.
Peter said, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. There's no other name. They confronted people who didn't believe. They preached Jesus everywhere they went. Paul said, I preached only Christ and Christ crucified. There's no other way that you can be saved. And they didn't preach, well, me and Jesus, we knew Jesus, we're so happy, and let's sing another song and then we'll go home. This was an intense evangelization that went through the known world.
Mm-hmm.
We are in that position now, believe it or not, in a country that used to be a Christian nation, in a Western civilization that used to be a Christian civilization and now is not. And you have to all understand that it's not like it was. The gospel is being ridiculed. The cross is being ridiculed. The whole idea of following Jesus as your Savior and your Lord is ridiculed in the media, in the entertainment, by the government, and even, unfortunately, in places that are supposed to be Christian churches.
Mm-hmm.
And we've brought the world into the church. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how we're ambassadors for Christ. You know, we're ambassadors. What's an ambassador? You know, the American ambassador to France lives in a building in Paris, and he represents the United States. Mm-hmm. So when people have some issue with the United States, the ambassador takes care of it. They represent us. We represent the kingdom of God. We represent the kingdom where Jesus is king, sitting on the throne of David. We're ambassadors to represent that. In a foreign land.
Yeah.
Because the world is not where we live. It's not where our citizenship is. We're here for a while.
Right.
And we love our country and we want to do things for our country, but we're just kind of passing through.
Yes. That's
true.
But
we're ambassadors here. And, you know, when you live in an embassy, I mean, if the American embassy in Kenya, for example, is considered American soil.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're inside that embassy, you're in the United States.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But what we can't let the church do is to say, oh, yeah, we're here, but if you guys all out there want to come on in here and do whatever you want in our embassy, that's okay. And this is what we've been doing. We've been letting the world into the church.
Yeah.
So now instead of following the kingdom agenda, instead of following the representation that we're supposed to be doing, we're just saying, well, hey, you know, if you guys want to come in, just come on in. You know, yeah. we're just trying to have some fun here. We're just trying to be nice here.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
this is not what being a foundation on the rock is about. This is not what being an ambassador for Christ is about that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, when we're in 2 Corinthians 5 here, and if we go back to verse 11. Now let's go back to verse 7. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. Mm-hmm. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Mm.
Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are out of our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died.
Wow.
And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Wow. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, this is not seeker-friendly preaching. This is not worldly preaching.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is preaching the gospel. He went through the whole known world preaching that gospel.
Yeah.
And it's a very powerful gospel to the point where all of them were not only willing to be martyred, but were martyred.
Yeah.
No one's going to be martyred for a seeker-friendly, let's all just think about Jesus kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to be martyred for a prosperity gospel. Nobody's going to be monitored for a, hey, he's here as my cosmic bellhop. I'll just pray for stuff and I'll get it done. People were martyred because they were true disciples who were following the Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And the church has to get back to this because the world is falling away fast and doesn't see that the church has power and has direction. They see the church as weak.
Amen. Oh, amen, brother.
Woo. Anyway, well, I promise that's the end of this series. I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as you become that new creation in Christ, that you would seek God's grace and God's strength and be the disciple that God has created to be. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.